We're going to look at some scripture this morning, and we're going to have some fun together. As always, I feel like I just wait all week to open the scriptures with you and then read through it. So if you've got your Bibles here this morning, let's go back to the Old Testament, back in the book of Ruth. And in Ruth chapter 4, we're going to be reading some scripture from there. But I just want to shed some light on it for a second. Let's do just a bit of a background so we know that we don't just jump into a story and where are we at? What actually happened? So in the first three chapters of Ruth, we see that there was a famine in the land that forced Elimelech and his family, Naomi, to leave their land and head to Moab. While living there, the husband died and Naomi was left with her two sons. Now the two sons married. But then about 10 years after the husband had passed, then the two sons pass away. So Naomi's left with no husband, and she's left with no sons, and she's left with two daughter-in-laws. So he's got two daughter-in-laws. And she says to the daughter-in-laws, hey, back in my hometown that I left where there was a famine, the crops are good again. So I'm going to go home back to my family. And my two daughter-in-laws, you go back to your families because there's no sons, there's no future for you. I don't know what it's going to look like. So one of the daughter-in-laws goes back home, says, okay, Naomi, I hear that, and goes home. Ruth decides to stay with Naomi. Now, this is just all paraphrased in chapter 1 through 3. There's a lot more that goes on there. But just so we get kind of a sense, so Naomi and Ruth are heading back to the homeland. When they get there, they run into someone that is kind of like a relative to Naomi. And they're broke. They have nothing. So this gentleman, this relative, looks on Ruth with favor. He says, come and pick on my area. Come have some of my water. And this is what Ruth says. So we pick it up in chapter 2, verse 10. So Ruth is wondering, why is this guy Boaz so generous to me? Why is he looking on me with favor? So here's what it says in verse 10. At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She exclaimed, Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you have taken notice of me, a foreigner? Verse 11, Boaz replied, I have been told all about what you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of her, of your husband, how you left your father and mother, your homeland, and have come to live with a people that you do not know. Verse 12, may the Lord repay you for what you've done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord and the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Ruth left, in a sense, her family. We see so clearly. We see that she left her father and her mother. She left her homeland to go live with in Naomi's homeland and to live with a people that she didn't know. Can you and I connect with that in a sense? We see in Scripture so often that you might have to leave your mother and your father. We're not encouraging that, preaching that. Like, this is biblical principles. You must leave your mother. Well, you know, but there may be that. I think there's many of us here this morning that have honestly left your relatives, left maybe even mom and dad to even be here in Terrace, and maybe have left even their ways of living and being raised to come live in the church. And you may have left the comforts. You may have actually have to give up some inheritance. Some people have to do that. They say, if you serve God... Now, I know in North America that's not too common, but in many countries, if you serve God, you're cut out. You're abandoned. Your name's mud. You know, you're all this kind of stuff. So we see that so clearly. And to live with the people you don't know. How many people here didn't grow up in Terrace? You know, shooting up hands, many hands go up. And you came to live with the people that you don't know. This is like a principle of the Word of God here. God brings us all together, all kinds of different backgrounds. And you might have to give something up, and that's just reality. So we see here that Boaz recognizes Ruth because of what she's given up. So we see that clearly. I want you to know that God's taken notice of you as well. He takes notice here that the story is that he notices Ruth, but it's the same principle that God takes notice of you when you do those kind of things. So when you're sitting here today, you're thinking, I don't know if God hears my prayers anymore. I don't know if God recognizes me anymore. I haven't really opened the Bible in a while and prayed, but God sees you and he takes notice of you because you're here this morning. Sometimes that's just the biggest step of all time. Sometimes just crossing the threshold of the doors is enough. And you're thinking, God, I just made that little step, God, to go through the threshold of the door, and then God shows up. and then your life is transformed. How many times have you come to a service, whether you're burdened or heavy laden or all these kind of things, and you leave, you go, wow, you know, it feels like you just maybe visited somebody and you're a little bit looser, you know, in the back. You know, you feel different, don't you? Because God blesses you because he takes notice of you. The thing that we love about Ruth is that good luck trying to do any research on her because we don't really know her. We don't know her family. We don't know her past. We don't know anything about her. But we recognize her here in the story, and we recognize the future. We don't know everybody's story. We don't know everybody's past, but you made an effort to get here this morning, and God recognizes you. God notices you, and the future looks good, doesn't it? Because we're going to read the rest of the story, and Ruth's future is very good. It's very, very good. If we look in the Bible here, God makes this historical point here because we got to look at the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And she's part of it. And that's why we read about it. There's a few ladies in history. We look at, you know, David and Bathsheba, and you're like, that's a terrible example. Why would we want to talk about that one? It was lust, and he thought she was hot, and all these kind of things. But that's part of Jesus' lineage. It's part of Jesus' line, part of Jesus' bloodline. But we also see here Ruth and Boaz. Oh, so good. And they have a son, and that son is part of the lineage of God. So when we see these stories, we get excited. We want to kind of just, you know, take a moment and resonate on them. So let's actually begin to read what I just talked about a lot of in Ruth chapter 4, verse 1 to 8. So we'll read the whole thing, 1 to 8, and then we'll dissect it. We'll pick it apart verse by verse. So in verse 1, meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat there. When the kinsman redeemer he had mentioned came along, Boaz said, come over here, my friend, and sit down. So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, sit here. And they did so. Then he said to the kinsman redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling a piece of land that belonged to her brother. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders, so my people. If you will redeem it, do so, but if you will not, tell me, so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line. I will redeem it, he said. Then Boaz said, on the day you buy the land from Naomi and from Ruth, the Moabitess, you acquire the dead man's widow in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property. At this, the kinsman redeemer, then I cannot, he backpedals here, because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself, I cannot do it. Now, earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the mention of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the kinsman redeemer said to Boaz, buy it yourself, and he removed his sandal. So let's go back to verse 1 and just kind of unpack this story because there's so much in here. So in verse 1, we see here that Boaz recognizes this kinsman redeemer. It's interesting historically that the guy doesn't even get a name. He's a close relative to Naomi. That's why he has to probably buy the land. They say, okay, this guy's next in line. But they don't use his name. I find that fascinating. And in verse 2, it says, then Boaz, you know, gathered the elders and brought them all together. And they had to make a decision. And so it's here at the gate. It's here with the elders. So what's the purpose of that? Why is it important? So if we look at it, typically, at this location, they would have court, or they would make decisions, and they would have elders of the community come together, and they'd make a decision on something. So we look back into Job, and Job 29, don't flip there, I'll just quickly read it. Job 29, verse 7 and 8. When I went to the gate of the city and took my seat in the public square, the young men saw me and stepped aside, and the old men rose to their feet. See, there's this position or the seat at the gate where somebody would sit, and all of a sudden there would be decisions being made on behalf of the community. Now, this day is not a court day because he had to go out of his way and find people to hold this event. It's obviously important to him because he's like, okay, on a non-court day, I don't want to wait till Sunday. I got to deal with this right now. I got to deal with this Ruth and Naomi today. Let's go find the people and gather them together. So they gather them all at this gate to do this. Now, why is that? You think about, why is this guy in such a hurry? There's lots of good reasons here. Boaz, his name means swiftness. This guy doesn't mess around. He must be a businessman because he gets things done. He gets things accomplished. And this is another situation. I got to deal with the situation today. We can't sleep. I can't go to sleep unless I deal with it right away. Why does Boaz want to deal with this match so quickly? when Ruth, think about this for a second, Ruth is a stranger. She's a foreigner. She's poor. She's living off charities. She has no inheritance. The list goes on and on. It doesn't even say she's good looking. I hate to say that, but maybe internally, you know. But this is what we read about in the scripture. This is so important. I mean, you're having some fun here, but Proverbs chapter 31, we look for wisdom. Give me wisdom, God. Chapter 31, verse 10. A wife of noble character, who can find those? And when you find one, like Boaz did, she's worth more, far more than rupees. Rupees, Old Testament, is like that ultimate pinnacle thing, right? Beautiful, something you'd want to hang on to, you wouldn't want to lose. You see the difference there. So Boaz knows there's something about this lady, and he wants to make this match. He wants to deal with this thing. Boaz may have thought that by marrying Ruth, he might do her some kindness. You ever do something kind for somebody that can't repay you? You always do something nice for somebody. You know, you drop off the neighbor, you know, brings you some cucumbers or some honking zucchinis, as always, you know, all these kind of things. And you do, where's my eggs? And you kind of share that kind of stuff. We do those kind of things because we know it's the right thing to do. And so we see it similar here. But ultimately, more importantly, it's going to be a blessing to Boaz. So often we think that, oh, I'm going to do something for someone else. I'm going to serve someone else. I'm going to give up my time for someone else. And what happens in the end? You get totally blessed. You don't do it for that reason, but you think, if I take this little step towards this area, I'll be doing a good service. But what you realize is that, oh, the Lord turns around and blesses you. What's done on earth, you try and do something earthly for somebody, something eternal or spiritually happens to you. Oh, it's good news, eh? So Boaz is going to kind of feel the same thing here. It's going to happen to him. So verse 3 and 4, here we go. Then he said to the kinsman redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling this piece of land that belonged to our brother. Verse 4, I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of all these standing and seated here, in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do it. But if you will not, then tell me, because I sure want to know. Boaz wants to know. If you're not going to redeem it, let me redeem it. For no one has the right to do it except you. And I'm next in line. There it is right there. I will redeem it, he said. So we see so clearly here that this kinsman redeemer is the closest relative to Naomi. So it's his obligation to pull through and to, you know, connect with this piece of property and with her. And Boaz is saying, you know, I'm the next living relative in line. So if you don't do it, then let me know because I want to take care of it. I don't want her to suffer. I don't want her to be without. So I'll step up to the plate if you don't do it. And we find here that Boaz is, you know, he's just being honest. He's having integrity. Because honestly, Boaz, as we find out, you know, to call all the elders together on a day off, to get all these people together to make a decision. He was obviously somebody of influence. He may have even been one of the elders, so it's not clear here, but he obviously has somebody of authority. So because of his authority, his great wealth it talks about, all those kind of things, he could have cut him out. He could have said, I don't need to check in with the kinsman redeemer, this friend of mine that's next in line, because it's going to be a blessing to me. I've seen Ruth. I know what that looks like. I've seen that property. I've seen all these kind of things. Forget everybody else. I'm going to step up to the plate first and cut him out. Oh, integrity and honesty we see in the story. It's so clear to us. He says, let the Lord's will be done. I trust God with it. And I'll bring it to everyone's attention and let the cookies crumble where they do. Now, the cookies are going to all land in his lap. It's going to be great. He's going to get the baker's dozen. He's going to have 13 of them. But we're going to see here. It's just brilliant. So verse 5. Then Boaz said, on the day you buy the land from Naomi and from Ruth the Moabitess, you acquire the dead man's widow in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property. So Boaz is reminding him, if you sign up for this, just so you know what you're getting, not just the land, you're going to get some women with the deal here. Watch what happens, how the kinsman redeemer switches his mindset now. Now he's like, maybe let me think about that for a second. Verse 6, at this the kinsman redeemer said, then I cannot redeem it. Because I might do what? I might endanger my own estate. Ooh, now we're getting, this is taking a bad turn here. You redeem it. I cannot do it. I wonder why the kinsman redeemer all of a sudden had a change of heart after he heard that. It says here clearly that he was afraid he was going to endanger his own estate. I wonder if the kinsman redeemer was thinking like, okay, you know, she's poor. I'm going to get a really good deal out of this, right? I'm going to get this land at like half price, and then it will be a blessing for me in future generations. It'll be a blessing to my own kids. But what he realizes is that it's not much of a bargain anymore. Because if I purchase this land and have kids with Ruth, then all of a sudden all those kids are going to want some of my estate. And that's not okay. I don't want any part of that. And all of a sudden he's thinking like, it's going to discomfort. I'm going to be uncomfortable now. It's going to cause me a discomfort to do this service. To do any kind of good deed or good service may require us to be a little bit uncomfortable, and it might cost us something in the end, but it is always worth it in the end. Oh, we just see that so clearly here. If we were to look at it from a legal standpoint of view, we think about, okay, this kinsman redeemer, he has to do it. He's next in line. It's his job. So we look at this in Leviticus chapter 25, verse 24. Let me just read it here so we get a bit of a taste. Throughout the country that you hold as a possession, you must provide for the redemption of the land. If one of your countrymen becomes poor and sells some of his property, his nearest relative is to come and redeem what his countryman has sold. So again, we see here, it's his obligation, it's his duty to do that. He should be redeeming her, but he doesn't. He passes it on. Perhaps he thought maybe it would be a disgrace to bring someone like this into his family line, in a sense, into his bloodline. We don't know Ruth. She's poor. She has nothing. She's not even good looking, all these kind of things. Like, why would I bring that into my life? That's terrible. She's living off charities. This might be a blemish to my family. Why would I do that? It's going to blemish my last name's Young, the Young family. You know, it would not be a good thing to do that, right? So he doesn't want to make that decision. But we see here that Ruth is somebody that, you know, it is virtuous. You know, we see all these virtues about her. And do you think that that would change his mind? Would that counterbalance? We think, okay, so she's broke, but she's got a lot of good qualities. You know, all of a sudden we're weighing it out. We're weighing out the options. When we know what we should do, what our obligation is, we know what God would say in his word. We know what God puts it on our heart. We don't start weighing out options. Or we think, is this going to benefit me in the long run? We don't have those thoughts when we come to the Lord. We say, God, yes, I'm in. God, sign me up. I'm going to go, whatever it looks like. I'm going to serve him. So we see that so clearly. So in a sense, what does that mean for us today? Like when we think about in the New Testament, and we think about how does that affect me today as I live out my life? This is a great Old Testament story here. But we see so clearly here again for us, for you and I. We don't have hierarchies. We don't have titles. We don't have all these kind of expectations. We just are obedient. And when we do that, God will take care of you. He will bless you. He'll take care of all of your financial needs. It doesn't matter about that. If God wanted you to be rich, you don't need to buy a lottery ticket. He'll actually just give it to you. But none of us are really in that department. So God always knows what we need. This kinsman redeemer was bound by the law. If we look at it again legalistically, let's flip back to Deuteronomy chapter 25 for a second. And in Deuteronomy chapter 25, there's the legalistic way that he would be bound if he was. So let's just read it here, verse 7. However, if a man does not marry his brother's wife, she shall go to the elders of the town gate and say, my husband's brother refuses to carry out his brother's name in Israel. He will not fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law to me. So we see here so clearly, remember, you go to the gate, the elders are there, a decision is being made. If he's next in line, if he's supposed to do this is great. I just love this stuff. Watch what happens. Verse 8. Then the elders of this town shall summon him and talk to him. If he persists in saying, I don't want to marry her, her brother's widow shall go to him in the presence of the elders. Oh, it's going to get so good. Watch. Take off one of his sandals, spit in his face. And say, this is what is done to the man who will not build up his brother's family line. That man's line shall be known as in Israel as the family of the unsandaled. Like that just, Old Testament, that's bad, just so we're clear here, okay? you know, being on sandal isn't just kind of fun. It's not good. So now your blood family line is now tainted. You're not looked upon because you're not being obedient to God. So we see here that he's not that close of a relative because she could have done that to him. But she doesn't because he's not, again, that close of a relative. So he has the option to. So when you have the option to, what option do you take? When it's a choice, and God says, you have a choice now to decide what you want to do. Our whole life is a choice. Your whole will is a choice. Isn't that one of the greatest gifts that God gave us, was a choice and a will, and what are you going to choose? And that's a daily battle. Every day you're going to face a choice in life, a decision to make with whatever you face. And sometimes it might not look so. You're thinking, whoa, God, I don't know. If I make that decision, you're questioning the decision or the choice. When the decision or the choice is crystal clear, it's always clear from God. We always know what the right thing is to do, but sometimes we're going to question it. And sometimes we start asking people about it. And as you hear somebody talking about it, don't you do this? You're always like, it's so clear to me. Why aren't you saying this? Why aren't you doing it? Why are you asking me to confirm it for you? Let's just be obedient as a church. I remember growing up, so when we look at that family name, we see the unsandaled as kind of as a fun thing to do. Spitting in people's faces is a fun thing to do. I mean, this isn't back when Pastor Phil preached about spitting and then, you know, healing people's eyes as, Jesus did that. So we're not condoning that as a church. This doesn't, it's Old Testament again, so don't be doing that. But I remember as a kid, as my mother, and most parents would do this, you would say, stop doing that. If you do that again, and then you use their full name. So my full name, Robert Charles Young, you stop, you know. I was like, I'm close to like pushing the limit here, right? So at some point, my mom says to me, she goes, if you do that again, your name will now be mud from permanently. And it was just a joke. My mom, you know, so, and I'm just a young kid, and I just kept pushing buttons. I was just rebellious. I was crazy, all those kind of things. I might feel sorry for mom trying to raise me. But so I honestly inherited that. I just thought, my name is now mud. And then as an individual who was just like, I will take this to the next limit. I will take it to the next level. When we started visiting people, they said, oh, look, this is your son. What's his name? Mud. I would say Mud. Because I just thought, I'm going to have some fun with this now, right? You can't push me down. You can't push my button. I'll just push back. So I just like, we see the same thing here again. That's funny to say. But at the end of the day, when we serve the Lord and we do things that the world might think weird or funny, the Lord is taking care of you. You're in a good family line. You're in a good bloodline. You're a woman, a man of God, and God is going to bless you for just taking the right steps and being obedient to him. It's so important to understand that. So we see here Boaz, you know, is doing the right thing here. Let's continue to read in verse 7. I love verse 7. This is so important. Let's have some fun with this now. So now in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was a method of legalizing transactions in Israel. Brackets. I wish that every verse would do this, because then there's no interpretation, misinterpretation. There's no twisting of scripture, because it's being explained to you what that means. But do you know if we did that, how many Bibles would have to be written, or how thick the Bible would be? You know, it'd be like this thick. Because trying to explain every verse and every detail and why it's all connected and how that translates to this and how it connects there. And, oh my word, it's just like, you'd be confused. You read one verse and now you got like about five chapters to read on the one verse. Or maybe just the one word. The one word has 87 chapters to explain so you don't misinterpret what it's saying. Oh, I wish it would do that, but it would be really hard to read through. But that's the beauty of the word. Like no other book, when you open this, you'll read this later, and you'll get something different from the same verse, the same chapter. Because every time you open it, God wants to speak to you. And as you shed more and more layers off, there'll be revealed more and more of it. So as we just read this and we wrestle through it, I want to encourage us as a church. I know when I went through my Bible college degree, so I'm a retail guy background, and then I got saved, and then I went to Bible school, like a lot of us later on in life. I did correspondence because I couldn't say, okay, hold the position for me. I got to go for 5 years. So for 8 years, I did correspondence. And one of the very first courses I took was something called hermeneutics. Let's make sure I pronounce that right. Just to not misinterpret the word because my own background, my own way of thinking, my own understanding, everything that influenced me influences the way that I read, the way that I see things. And it's so important for us to not do that, in a sense, for our own personal characteristics, but to understand and read it the way God wants it to be read and the truth of what that means. So we see here so clearly that God just was like, I'm just going to make it clear for you guys. You don't have to go through some kind of Bible teaching to get that verse. I'm going to explain it to you. And so I love that part of it. We can just do that together. So let's finish off the whole story in verse 8. So the kinsman redeemer said to Boaz, buy it yourself. And he removed his sandal. So we see here so clearly why that is. So it wasn't like what we read about before as funny, you know, spitting and, you know, I could just see the person giving, taking the sandal off, slap, you know. It's not like that. He removes the sandal because it's a contract now. It's a binded contract. I honestly wonder, because we don't read it in there, did he give it back? Or did he, like, take the sandal and now mount it in the house or on the property gate, like, it's now mine, it's been official, and does he sign it, you know, so that they know it's legal? And a sandal back in the day, like, it wasn't like sandals today that are rubber and plastic that you just won't die. It won't catch on fire. You can't get rid of it. It just ends up in the landfill. It just stays there forever. Like, the sandal would have deteriorated years later. So I'm just having some fun with you. I like to think about that. Like, what actually happened to that sandal? But there we go. And so when we see this, though, and we see that Boaz, you know, is a man of great wealth, we see that he's very well connected. But we also see this, so look for some wisdom in this. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 14. Houses and wealth are inherited from parents, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. See, Boaz had all kinds of wealth. He had all kinds of inheritance. You know, he was swift, and he probably, you know, doubled and tripled what he had inherited. He was a good man. He was wise with what he had. But he saw something that he didn't have, and that money couldn't buy. A woman of great virtue, a woman of great, that was a blessing from the Lord. Oh, I pray in Jesus' name that our marriages would be like that. That we would thank God each and every day that we have women that are brought to us from the Lord in Jesus' name. And we would recognize that. Isn't that just a wonderful thought? This wife that he saw was a gift from the Lord. So he married her. It was just so funny how this happens, like a contract. It's hilarious. So I thought, did she even get invited to the, you know, we do read later that she was there. But at the gate, he was like, this contract, we get the property, and I get the wife, and there's some witnesses, you know, like at a wedding. We say, any witnesses? You know, we see the witnesses there, and then at least she showed up to the thing, because it became a legal contract now. They were connected at that point. We see here what Boaz did. So let me just flip to the New Testament, just in conclusion here, with a story that out of Jesus' own mouth. So we would see it, if you've got your Bible and it's in red, you see in Luke chapter 14, there's a story here to kind of like just echo what we've been reading here. So in Luke chapter 14, verse 12, it says this. Then Jesus said to the host, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, don't invite your friends and your brothers and your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do so, they will invite you back, and so you'll be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor. Invite Ruth. Invite people that have no future, have no hope, have no financial stability. Invite those poor, crippled, lame, and blind. And you'll be blessed. Although they can't repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. If we do, and I do this often, I'm not saying don't do it. This happens often, but just make sure you do both. We often have people over all the time, especially church family. We love having church family over, and then usually we reciprocate that. We do the same for each other because we feel like if you do this, I've done this to my neighbors. They don't come to church, but I give them chocolate, I give them whatever, and then they want to do the same in return to me. So I'm blessed earthly, but when you do it for someone else that can't repay you, you're blessed eternally. You don't have to live this way all the time, but when the opportunity presents itself, like this opportunity presented itself to Boaz, don't miss it. In Whitehorse, this was a lot of years ago, I had to go out for dinner with somebody, and like it happens sometimes, somebody got tied up or something, nothing happened. And normally I was out of town with the kids, so I'm in town by myself, downtown, supposed to go out for dinner with somebody, and they pulled the plug on me. And so I thought, I could go home and have a jelly sandwich, or, you know, I could go out for dinner. And I remember just kind of going out to this restaurant. I was just walking, and all of a sudden my feet just took me this way, right to this homeless guy. And I said, oh, hi. And I just got to know his name real quick. I said, hey, you want to go for dinner with me? This older gentleman, you know, just lived on the street. Honestly, I didn't know him. I hadn't seen him before. So I took him into this like 3 or 4 star restaurant. It was hilarious. The waitress was a little bit like, okay, you know, come over here and sit down. I thought maybe that they thought that I was maybe a worker and this was maybe my client or something. And so they were fine with doing that. But so we just sat there and, you know, we just talked about whatever. It wasn't, you know, a big, deep conversation. We had some food and I said, bless you. And I just left. And I just thought, those are the kind of moments when God takes your feet somewhere, puts a thought in your mind, then just be obedient to it. And don't worry about whatever anyone might say or think or that it might affect you or, you know, you're afraid that you might get dirty or something like that. It's okay because God wants to bless you. He wants to honor you. And as we do those kinds of things, I think we'll be blessed in return. So in conclusion here, I just want to spend just a moment on this estate thought because I think there's a point here that needs to be made. There's some truth that wants to come out of this story. That I just, when I learned it, I was like, oh, there it is. Oh, I love it. So I'm going to try my best to explain it. If I get too wordy, just bear with me. I'll make a point at some point. Is that in heaven, it talks about that God has a place for you. That there is a room. That God made space for you. But along the way, you and I have sinned and messed up. And so in a sense, now just bear with me here. Is that it's almost like your place is on up for mortgage because you now can't afford to live there because of your sin. Your sin has removed your place there and that you can't afford to repay that mortgage. Does that make sense? The only thing that can repay that mortgage is for you to get rid of your sin. That's the only way you'll have an eternal destination. And so the only way to get rid of your sin is by the blood of Jesus on the cross so that you can receive your inheritance in eternity. I hope that makes sense. I don't want to be non-biblical or out to lunch on that or something. But we see that in that property as well, Ruth could not afford this. Naomi could not afford that property. That's why they wanted to sell it. But because of her characteristics, because of who she was, because she was just a wonderful daughter-in-law, because she took on her mother-in-law, went with her, left her home, left all these things just to be obedient to God. God then took care of that property and blessed her and gave it to her back and gave it to her in full, right? Gave her children. She got to be part of the lineage of Jesus Christ, family, bloodline, all because of that one thing. I hope that makes sense. It's just a strong, strong point I wanted to make. So when we read this in Scripture, I hope it just sheds new light on this. As we read in the New Testament, we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. It says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know how generous God is. We've received Jesus. We all know that. That though he was rich, Jesus was rich in heaven. Everything was perfect. He came down to earth. Yet for your sakes, yet for our sakes, he became poor. Right? Jesus didn't come with royal robes on and was born into Pharaoh's house or whatever, I'm joking, but you know, didn't get all those provisions so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. So you see that because of what Jesus did for us, came as low, you think about Ruth, right? Low, you know, no inheritance, you know, charities, all these kind of things, because of that decision that he made. It's so that you could be blessed, so that you could be rich if you put your eyes on him. Oh, that's the gospel, isn't it? So we see out of that story, that truth come out. Isn't that a brilliant thought? I love it. I've gone way over time. There's red lights flashing, I'm sure, on me. But thank you so much. That was brilliant. I want to pray for us right now, just before we kind of conclude this morning. So let me just ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. This morning, Father, as we look at your word, we're so thankful for those kinds of stories that speak to our inner beings. Father, I pray that this wouldn't be head knowledge, that it wouldn't be like, oh, okay, I kind of understand that a little deeper now. I pray it become heart knowledge. I pray that as we leave this place today, or maybe even as we're having coffee, you begin to deposit things in people's lives. You know, you've got divine appointments today for each one of us. And God, I pray that we be more in tune to your Holy Spirit than ever before. Father, I pray that we would, as we look at your word, we kind of peel back more and more layers. I pray that we would peel back more and more of your sensitivity in our lives. Father, I pray that more and more of these walls and more of these thoughts about you would come away from us. We'd feel closer to you. We'd feel your presence more. We would sense you more. And God, make us a blessing in Jesus' name. Father, we're not concerned about our own house. We're not concerned about our own pocketbooks. We're not concerned about our own looks. We're concerned about those that are broken and far from you. Father, there's thousands and thousands of people in Terrace that don't know you as their Savior. Father, I pray that you would help us to reach them in Jesus' name. Whatever it looks like, would we be obedient to that? In Jesus' name, amen.